Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now tonight, I'm going to speak to you on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I could go on this subject night after night for several months, and all the various applications of this ministry from Genesis to Revelation. We have a small outline of the work of the Holy Spirit in a little book on the back of the table called The Glorious Third Person that you can use as a church study guide with some Bible class if you care. Now, I want tonight just to speak in a very simple way. I have never spoken on the outline that I'm giving you tonight. I've never spoken on this outline before because God has been speaking to me along this outline. Why, I don't know. And I want those of you who are older in the faith to bear with me because the message is so simple. You know, it's just like the unsaved. It's just like the gospel meeting. We preach the clear, simple gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. It's the same message. Over and over again. And many believers say, well, why does the pastor talk the same thing over and over again, repetition after repetition? For the simple reason, there's unconverted people in the congregation. And one night, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is going to shine in and they're going to be saved. And I feel about I call sometimes Bible conferences evangelistic meetings for defeated Christians. Evangelistic meetings for defeated Christians. And I told my wife after our engagement, I said, now remember, you must never preach one single message unless it's going to revolutionize some life. The message must revolutionize some life. And Luke, to God, to revolutionize somebody's life in the meeting. No matter what Bible conference it is. If it's only a little devotional talk to a woman's missionary gathering. And we have discovered, as we have traveled in different parts of the world, that we have taken it so much for granted that everybody is filled with the Holy Ghost. And everybody knows about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I think we can say it's like the unconverted people hearing the gospel. An evangelist comes along, and the invitation is given, and the person gets saved. And then they say, why? I never heard your pastor preach the gospel before. Yes, they did. But the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ didn't shine into the darkened soul. And you know, I may come to your church and give a message on the Holy Spirit. And your life may be entirely revolutionized. And then you could go to your pastor and say, why didn't you preach that before the way Brother Stewart preached? And the poor pastor is bewildered. Of course he preached on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Just the same way. But you see, suddenly the light dawned upon that soul. And they left the meeting completely revolutionized. And so, those of you who are old in the faith, you just bear with me tonight in this simple outline. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 3. And this is Paul's prayer, as you know. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Hallelujah. Now, first of all, concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he inaugurates and he incarnates. Now, for example, we read in Hebrews 10 and verse 20. We're beginning in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has opened up for us, or a freshly slain way, as we have in our Greek Testament. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ inaugurated a new and living way. He opened up the new and living way, and glory be to God, he performed the opening ceremony. He inaugurated a new and living way. The veil that kept man from the presence of a holy God was rent in twain from top to bottom when he died. And he inaugurated the freshly slain way. And he not only brought himself into the holiest of all, but he brought every one of us in. And we all follow in as our file leader. Now because the Lord Jesus inaugurated and performed the opening ceremony for the new and living way into God's holy presence, he paved the way for the Holy Ghost to come. And so the Holy Spirit inaugurates and he incarnates. Just as Bethlehem was the incarnation of the Son, Pentecost was the incarnation of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you say, yes, it's true. You say, the Holy Ghost came like Christ, yes. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost just as definitely as the Lord Jesus Christ came at Bethlehem. But you say, but the Holy Spirit has no body. The Lord Jesus had a body. Yes, the Holy Spirit is no body, but he has a body. The church is the body of the Holy Ghost. And so, as we read in the last verse of Ephesians 2, the church is the habitation of God through the Spirit. And so, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit inaugurated a new dispensation. And he became incarnate into the church of Jesus Christ. The continuation of the incarnation, God still dwelling in human flesh. And then, for example, the next ministry personally to the sinner is, he informs, he interrogates, he indicts, he invites, he introduces, he impregnates. May I say that over again? He informs, he interrogates, he indicts, he invites, he introduces, and he impregnates. Now, first of all, he informs. The Holy Spirit tells the sinner about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day. And I have known Russian Orthodox, Greek Catholics, Muslims, Jews, all classes, who were informed by the Holy Ghost concerning just the truth of John 3:16, and they were saved the first time they received the information. And then he interrogates. You know this word John 16:18, when he is come, he will convict, he will convince. And the idea behind the Greek word is that it's the cross-examination of a witness, or the cross-examination of a person, and because of this cross-examination, he's discovered guilty in the sight of the law of the nation. And the Holy Ghost interrogates. And because he interrogates, he convicts us and he convinces us that we are lost and undone. And thus he indicts us and says, thou art the guilty sinner. Thou art the one that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he invites us. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. You have an expression there in Hebrews 10:29, doing despite to the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, the Holy Spirit is the great evangelist of the Son of God. The greatest evangelist in the world. And I can call every leading evangelist in the world by their first name, including the American ones. But I want to say to you, the greatest evangelist of the Son of God in the world is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy, you see, the Holy Spirit ought not to be here. Let's understand that. The Holy Spirit ought not to be here. Who ought to be here? Why, the Lord Jesus. But why is he not here? Because the world says, away with him, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. And the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost to bring home to the unsaved their damning sin of Christ's rejection. And so he's the great evangelist, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And his ministry is to invite lost, guilty sinners to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, it's called, the apostle says in Hebrews, you're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. And the word despite means insulting. And the sinner insults the Spirit of grace. Why is he called the Spirit of grace? Because he's preaching the gospel, the grace of God, through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the sinner damns his soul when he insults the Holy Ghost and says, no, I don't want Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then he introduces, do you know that you would never have known, my dear brother and sister, the Lord Jesus Christ, your glorious Redeemer tonight, if you had not been introduced to him by the Holy Spirit? Amen. That's why I love the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's why I love the Holy Spirit. I told you. I mocked and laughed at my mother and said, no, 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 no. And again and again I rejected and insulted the Holy Ghost. But he loved me so much, he kept on pressing home upon me the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, never forget, in true evangelism, it's the Holy Ghost that does the work. The Holy Ghost that gives the invitation. And then he impregnates. You know, the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. And we are born of water and of the Spirit. And the water is speaking of the Word of God. And as we have in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible, but by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then you remember James 1:18, of his own will begat he us through the Word of truth. And then this, that verse, the Lord woke me up one morning last week with this verse. Verse 21, receiving with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. Yes, now the engrafted Word is the implanted Word. And the Holy Ghost implants the seed of the Word of God into your heart and conscience, and he impregnates the seed of God into your heart and life. And the result is, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, how do you know you're a new creation in Christ Jesus? Because, friend, you have a new set of appetites. The things you used to love, you now hate. The things you used to hate, you now love. Now, if you don't love the communion and walking with God, you're not saved. If you don't love the Word of God, you're not saved. If you don't love the Christ of God, you're not saved. If you don't love the saints of God, you're not saved. He impregnates. And the result is a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then, friend, his next ministry is he inducts, he installs, and he initiates. Now, in the Scottish Presbyterian Church, we say when a minister is going to become the minister of that particular parish or pulpit, that he is going to be inducted in such and such a Sabbath morning. The Episcopalians, they say, I think it is the English Episcopalians, that our minister is going to be installed on February the 27th, and we invite you to his installation. Well, glory be to God, friend, I discover that I have been inducted, and I have been installed, and I have been initiated. Because I read in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit have we all been baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and we have been all made to drink into that one spirit. Now, the moment you repented of your sin, the moment that the impregnated word became a living reality in your soul, and you were born again supernaturally, that moment, friend, you were installed and inducted, and you were initiated. In other words, you were placed by the Holy Ghost into the mystical, supernatural body of Jesus Christ. And you were first united to Christ, the head of the church, and united to every other member of the body. Say hallelujah, somebody. Do you know this? I always feel sorry for Christian people who have to be initiated into some secret society of earth. I, glory be to God, friend, I've been initiated into the finest society of men and women the world wide over. Do you know, friend, that I have been under sentence of death by the Gestapo? I've been under sentence of death by the Russian secret police. And believers, friend, by the hundreds in Eastern Europe, were willing to lay down their life for me. Even husbands with wives and children. I want to say to you, friend, there are no people on earth like the aristocracy of God.
Amen.
And glory be to God, friend. We can come at this camp meeting. We can come at this camp meeting and we can have this blessed, glorious fellowship. You can meet a Chinese, you can meet a Russian, you can meet a Japanese, you can meet an Indian. Why, you can meet any person. And if they're born again and have the indwelling Holy Ghost, instantaneously, he's your brother, he's your sister in Christ. And you're just as if you had known him for millions of years. Oh, thank God for that. And then, friend, I like to say that he inhabits Galatians 4 and 6, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The moment you are born again, that moment, the Holy Ghost took up his residence, his royal residence in your heart and life. And thus your body became the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, he also ensures, we have in Ephesians 1:13, that after that ye believed and heard the word, the truth of your salvation, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, God the Father is the sealer, and the Holy Spirit is the seal, and I am the one that is sealed. And I am told in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Now rejoice that you have been sealed, but don't forget the exhortation, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now what does this mean? This seal, I can't go on about the seal, but because I am inhabited by the Holy Spirit, and because he has ensured me by, I have his seal upon me, then the word of God says, the apostle says in the 14th verse, I have received the earnest of my coming inheritance. Now, this earnest, this word arabon, we use in everyday Greek commercial language as the young lady's engagement ring. It's an old Phoenician word, and they used it for trade and commerce. The initial down payment, the installment payment. And as in our French Bible, it reads the down payment. And in my country of Scotland, for example, two of the world champion drivers, motor racers, are Scotsmen. Jim Clark and Jack Stewart. They live beside us. Now, Jim Clark, he'll be down in Florida soon at Sebring to win again. And Jim's a fine boy. And Jim's got a sheep farm. And his daddy has a sheep farm. And his father, when he was a younger man, would go with his father, and they would go to the market, you see. And this was the time, once a year, they were hiring the help for the farms. And Mr. Clark and all the other elderly farmers would come along and say, now, what about you? Would you like to work for me? And the man said, yes, but what wages will you pay me? And how many bedrooms do you have in the cottage on the farm? And they would say, well, now, what about your wife? Is she strong? Is she healthy? What about your sons and daughters? What can they do? And then they would come to the agreement, and then the worker would, the father, the worker, be handed over a coin. And we said he received the Arlos, A-R-L-O-S. And he would go excitedly to the other farmers, and they would say, have you been hired yet for the year? Yes, he says. How do you know? There it is. You say, I've got that from Mr. Clark. He's hired me, and I'll start with him 3 months from now. That was the earnest. And if you read my book on Murray McChane, you see, you will find that nobody in Murray McChane's church or Andrew Bonner's church could ever take communion unless they got the token. And the first thing they would say after we're born again, have you got the token? And the poor crestfallen young convert would say, no, I haven't got it yet. I haven't got it yet. Can they give it to me next year? I haven't got it yet. They weren't good enough to sit at the Lord's table. They weren't holy enough, you see. And you couldn't get to the Lord's table without the token. I could show you these tokens. And nobody said at Murray McChain's, nobody. And sometimes in these gatherings we had to meet outside like here and be 5,000 sitting down the Lord's table. All the tables spread. And there'd be thousands there, and one poor preacher preaching to 5,000 there, another preaching to 5,000 there, another preaching to 5,000 there, and it took sometimes 25 ministers to serve the tables. But nobody could get to the Lord's table without the token. Now what was the token? When he got that token, that was the evidence of the inheritance. That was the down payment. That was the seal was the fact that it's the earnest, you see, that you can participate in the Lord's table. And the indwelling Holy Ghost and the seal of the Holy Ghost upon me is God's pledge and guarantee of my ultimate glory. Oh, friend, you'll excuse me mention my mother because these are precious days for me, as you can understand. My mother just went home, and I am now writing about my mother. And my brother Reddy fell for me that he's written a poem about mother. And you see, I said to mother when she was dying there, we were expecting her to die any time, and they sent for us, and we thought she was going to heaven. And she clasped my hand, and she said, "Hallelujah, James." Her face all lit up with glory. Almost 89 years of age. She went on her 89th birthday. And she says, "It's wonderful, isn't it?" And isn't he wonderful, you see? And her face was all lit up, and we were just talking about the Lord. And then she said to me, "What will it be upstairs? Okay? What will it be upstairs?" Glory be to God. We've got the token down here. We've got the earnest down here. The earnest of the indwelling Holy Ghost. Taking the things of Christ and revealing them unto us. And if it's so, if this is just the earnest, if this is just the installment, oh, glory be to God, what will be the future inheritance? Oh, friend, I lie back in bed at night and I get so excited. Saying, "Oh, that will be glory for me. What will be glory for me? When I'm transfigured and transformed and like my blessed Lord, and I see him face to face." Oh, yes, how wonderful. And then will you notice that he indoctrinates. As we have in John 16:13, the Lord Jesus says, "When he, the Holy Spirit, will come, he will guide you into all truth." Now, this is what I want you, dear pastors, oh, especially dear pastors, please put that down. He indoctrinates. You know, our churches are filled with dear brothers and sisters who have never been indoctrinated in the truth of God by the Holy Ghost. And you know, it's possible, like my dear wife, to go through university and go through 4 years of seminary and have maybe 16 years of education and never been taught of the Holy Ghost. You have no excuse, brother, sister. You have no excuse for not knowing the Bible. And if you would ask me what was the greatest need of the hour, it's Spirit-taught men and women who know the book. And who taught them the book? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. And, oh, friend, we need almost all the churches. All they know is what their pastor has taught them. Oh, I thank God for the minister this week. You blessed pastors in your teaching. But, oh, it's a tragedy if all your congregation knows is what you taught them. How wonderful it is to have a congregation like Spurgeon had. He had about 8,000 members, and all could preach almost as good as he. They were taught of the Holy Ghost. Any of Spurgeon's elders, a deacon, Spurgeon had 100 deacons. Anyone who could take his place any at the moment's notice, the drop of the hat. And the prince of preachers. He indoctrinates. He'll guide you. He'll lead you. He'll take you by the hand and get the book and say, "Holy Ghost, I don't understand." And say, "Holy Ghost, please teach me." And he'll indoctrinate you. Amen. And friend, you'll stand. There's nothing, friend, in the time of persecution, nothing will make you stand than a real deep spiritual insight into the Word of God. Amen. I had a little fella. I have no right to call him a little fella because we're both the same age, 17. And he was my Bible expositor, and I was the evangelist. He was blind. And he had a white stick so that he wouldn't be knocked down as he crossed the road. He had a Braille Bible. I don't know if you've seen a Braille Bible. You know, the old Braille Bible, sometimes you had about, maybe carried with you 14 volumes that completed the whole Bible. And when this little fella, you know, brought his Bible with him, the others had to help to carry it to the pulpit. And then, you know, the pastors would come from miles around, only 17 years of age, and he would stop this way. And, oh, brother, you talk about the fellow shouting over there. Oh, brother. He started to magnify Christ, the Holy Ghost, opening up the book through him. Oh, friend, we just had to cry, glory, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. And I couldn't stand it. I heard them. You know, when you travel with your own evangelist, you get fed up with them, don't you? But they're fed up with the song leading, fed up with the preacher, or whatever it is. You know, but I want to tell you, friend, that when this little fella, 17, started teach the word and magnify the Lord, oh, I said, I had to get out almost every time. I couldn't stand any longer. He just magnified Jesus. Now, who taught him? He never went to, he left school at 13 years of age. Who taught him? The Holy Ghost. And that is why I would say to you, dear pastors, try and bring along your people to these conventions. Bring them by the hundred.
Amen.
And let the Holy Ghost teach them through the Word, and then when you go back with them, you'll be able to go deeper and deeper and deeper in the Word of God yourself.
Yeah.
And then, may I hurry, he interprets. The Holy Ghost teach them through the Word, and then when you go back with them, you'll be able to go deeper and deeper and deeper in the Word of God yourself.
Yeah.
And then, may I hurry, he interprets. Now, you know, the fundamental idea of an interpreter is that he is a guide. You see, and the fundamental idea about the guide is that you will not be a babes in the wood. You will not be a stranger, you see, in that foreign country. The country will not be foreign to you. You will feel perfectly at home in that country. Because the guide's business, the interpreter's business, is to interpret the country to you. And to inform you everything about that country, its history, its music, everything. Now, the most perfect example of the Holy Spirit as the interpreter is in Genesis 24. And there you find that the servant is sent for a bride, for Isaac, the father's son. And you know, the work of that servant, of that guide, was to meet every need of Rebekah until she saw Isaac face to face. Glory be to God. And the work of the Holy Spirit of God is my interpreter, is my guide, is to tell me more about my Isaac, and to meet every need I have until I see my blessed Savior face to face. He interprets. And then, you know, he invigorates. This has been a great verse of mine for years. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, or if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. How? By his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He invigorates. I believe this has nothing to do with anything spiritual. This is the mortal body here on earth. I don't believe this is the transfigured body when we're going to see the Savior face to face. I believe this is now, and we have to claim it. We have to claim it. My mother-in-law is from Dallas, Texas. But she lives in Montgomery, Alabama. And my mother-in-law has been at death's door again and again and again. And just about 5 years ago, she took a terrible heart attack. And the doctor said, "You'll not live." She couldn't move, do nothing. And one day she felt, when she was in bed, an inward urge to go to the church that day. And she said to her daughter, my sister-in-law, "Telephone the pastor and tell him to send a car. I'm going to church." But my sister-in-law said, "Mother, you didn't leave that bed." She said, "Send for the pastor. I'm going to church. I'm obeying God." And she went to the church. And she sat at the back, propped her up. And as the minister was expounding the word of God that morning, the Holy Ghost said, "You go forward." And Mother got up and she walked for the first time for years. And she walked the whole way from the back of the church to the front. And she was healed.
Amen.
Amen. I was with her as I passed through Montgomery. Mother, I think, is my mother-in-law, I think, is 85 years of age. A dear old brother came to me with twinkling eyes in Copenhagen many years ago, and he said, "Brother Stuart," he says, "well, here's an olive oil." And he gave me a little bottle of olive oil. And I said, "What's that for?" He says, I want you to anoint me with oil in the name of the Lord and pray for me. And I said, nothing, that doesn't look as anything wrong with you. Oh, no, he says, I'm fine. I said, well, why do you want me to pray for you? He said, well, Brother Stuart, it's like this. I'm 90 years of age and haven't got a car. And he said, you're telling us that when revival comes, we're going to have meetings all day and all night for weeks. And he said, you know, it's like this. He says, I've been every night now for 3 weeks. And he says, it's getting hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. And he says, you know, I will have to have some special invigoration. He used a Danish word. He says, I don't want to miss a meeting. I'm just scared of death. If I miss a meeting, that's when the Holy Ghost will come down. So he said, Brother Stuart, will you just kindly anoint me with oil in the name of the Lord? I think he was a retired school director. Very intelligent man. Distinguished old gentleman. And I said, hallelujah, brother. And I anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord, placed my hand in him, and asked the Holy Ghost to invigorate him. Amen. Glory be to God. And so he invigorated. Amen. And then he inspires. He inspires. You know, we have in Romans 8:26, there's a breakdown in our prayer life. And if you have a breakdown in your prayer life, you have a breakdown in every department of your Christian experience. And the apostle says, I've got a breakdown. We don't know what we ought to pray for. We don't know what to pray for. And we haven't got the power to pray. But he says, I've got wonderful news. The Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, he'll come alongside and he'll help you. And the Holy Ghost will pray through you with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so glory be to God, there's no excuse for a breakdown in your prayer life. He inspires me. And if I said, what would be the second greatest need in your church? I would say this. Men and women who can hold on to God. Men and women who are giants in prayer. And I would suggest to you that one of the problems we have for revival is we've got so few spiritual giants of prayer in our churches. That's true. This summer in Ireland, in Northern Ireland, we have the privilege of meeting with giants in prayer. One beloved brother retired, and he was giving himself only to the ministry of prayer. And when that man got down on his knees, it didn't mean 5 minutes. He was still there after 3 hours. He was a giant.
Amen.
And I said to his wife, I said, you've got a remarkable son. I said, what a lovely boy. I said, was he saved when he was 5 years of age? And she laughed and laughed. She said, he's just saved. I said, what? That young man about 22 years of age just saved? Well, I said, why has he got such a sanctified look? Oh, she said, it's like this. She said, I knew it was now or never. He was a football player. And I knew it was now or never. And I said, oh God, I will not eat. I will not take one drop of food until my boy is saved.
Amen.
And she said, I agonize and I fasted in prayer. And one night when we come home, my son cried down from up above, Mother, I'm saved. And now that young convert, about 22 years of age, can just as giant a prayer warrior as his father. I think of another elderly gentleman. And he was in all our prayer meetings. Whether a prayer meeting was 2 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock in the morning, or he was everywhere. But he'd only one cry, oh God, save my, and he mentioned the name of his daughter. And you know, her husband wasn't a believer, and she ran away from home and married this unbeliever, and he kept on crying, oh God, save my daughter, save my daughter. And you know what happened? He got a telephone call from his son-in-law, and the son-in-law said, Dad, I'm saved. And he used to say in the prayer meetings, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. He was an Irishman. The Irish are wonderful the way they pray. Oh Lord, oh Lord, you never know what they're going to say next. They're so strange in their prayers. Oh Lord, I can almost hear the telephone now. Lord, is that her voice on the telephone now? Telling me she's saved? And you keep on saying that in the prayer meeting. 4 o'clock in the morning, time. And they say, Lord, I, 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 can, I, I can hear a voice. Lord, I can hear a voice. I can hear a voice. Hallelujah. Lord, I can hear a voice right now. Right now. She's on the line. She's on the line. And my wife would telephone him almost every day and say, excuse me, brother, but is she on the line yet? And you know, just before we left Northern Ireland, this man, we were at a Bible conference, and he come in. You just thought the Titanic was moving and the Queen Mary. He come right in, and he said to my wife, there she is. Just like Hannah pointing to Samuel. There he is. There she is. That's the answer to my prayer. And he said to me, call her by the name, tell Mrs. Stewart how you could say. Now that's the kind of prayer we want. And if I were a pastor, after teaching my people the Word of God by the Holy Ghost from Genesis to Revelation, I would have meetings to initiate them into the prayer life, how to pray. And you know, I've been praying around these roads that there'd be a time here when God would give us 1,000 believers to pack out this building in spring or summer, pack out this building to come just to pray. I've been in prayer meetings in Europe with 4,000 to 5,000 believers in a prayer meeting. It lasts for days. Think of hundreds of believers all filled with the Holy Ghost and the power of God on them praying. Oh, my dear friend. The only time I feel sorry for the devil is when I see some of these folks go on their knees and going to begin to pray. I think he has a heart attack or he gets paralyzed. And as our English poet said, Satan trembles when he sees the what? The weakest saint upon his knees.
Yes,
and prayer is, my dear friend Graham Scroggie, now in heaven, daughter Graham Scroggie said, prayer is incredibly difficult without the Holy Ghost. I would go a step further and I would say prayer is another impossibility without the Holy Ghost. And unless the Holy Ghost is praying through you and unless the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon you, you're not praying. Nothing happens. And so he inspires. I have to hurry. He infiltrates. You know, I was in agony for a certain young man. Week after week, month after month, until I thought he was going to die. And somehow I couldn't articulate in words about this young Christian young man. My heart. I couldn't articulate in words, express to God. Have you ever felt that way? The agony of your soul. Until one blessed day, in prayer and agony, suddenly I cried, oh Holy Ghost, infiltrate him to the very deepest recesses of his being. And the moment I got the word, oh Holy Ghost, infiltrate him, I had the witness, my prayer was answered. And you see, he was a superficial Christian. He'd give out gospel tracts, feed every prayer meeting, but I knew the Holy Ghost hadn't control. And so the Apostle Paul prays here in this second prayer to the Ephesians that they would be strengthened by the Holy Ghost. Now why do they need to be strengthened by the Holy Ghost? In order that Christ may settle down and make himself at home in your heart. May I say to you tonight kindly, no matter how much willpower you have, no matter how much intellectual power you have, no matter how much prestige power you have, no matter how much personality power you have, it is an utter impossibility for you to represent Jesus Christ without the infiltration and strengthening of God the Holy Ghost. It's an utter impossibility. I put this down so that you could remember it. I wish we could get this. God's great purpose is to lift out of Adam's fallen race, by grace, men and women, boys and girls, and make them the companions of the Lord Jesus throughout all the countless ages of eternity. Now think of this, dear child of God. God is so charmed with the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, that he wants to fill up heaven with millions like him. Think that out. Think that through. You see, do you have a scripture for that? Sure. As we have in Hebrews 2:10, bring him in many sons unto glory. And if we are sons of God, we must be like the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And oh, friend, I pray that the Holy Ghost will infiltrate you down to the deepest recesses of your being, that he'll be able to display Christ in all his beauty and all his glory. And the trouble is, so many Christians, they're just like pardoned criminals. That's all they are. Like the dying thief. Not like the Apostle Paul. God doesn't want to fill up all heaven just with pardoned criminals. You read in my first book, Dear I Must Tell, I used to travel with an evangelist called Happy Jim, a famous English evangelist. And, you know, he used to give his life story. And he would tell how it took 7 or 8 or 10 policemen and a Saturday night to grab him and get him in jail. He was always on the warpath. And he was the worst man in the Fulham district of London, a district of where hundreds of thousands of people live. And you see, this man was so transfigured and transformed by the Holy Ghost, so fully sanctified, that when he stood up to give his testimony, as the evangelists have such a bad habit of doing so, you know, about my conversion, what was I before I was saved and all that, he used to tell that once a week in every campaign he had, you see. And I said to him one night, I said, "Uncle," I said, "please don't stand up and tell your life story tonight." I said, "please don't." I said, "Uncle, look at yourself in the looking glass." And he said, "what's the matter with me?" He was very prim, proper, elderly grandfather. And he said, "is my tie on all right?" "Yes," I said. He starts to move up his hair. I said, "look at yourself in the looking glass." He said, "what's wrong with me?" "Nothing wrong." I said, "no, just think of it. Look at yourself. This fine, dignified old grandfather, beautiful silver hair, smile of Jesus on them, and then you stand up and say you were one of the worst sinners, the worst blackguards in the whole of London." I said, "nobody believed you." So I think he quit after that. He was so transformed in the beauty of the Lord Jesus by the Holy Ghost. Glory be to God. Happy Jim Bryan. Do you ever get his life story? Read it. Happy Jim, Uncle Jim. Happy Jim is called. And my dear friend, Happy Jim didn't go to heaven as a pardoned criminal. He went to heaven as a sanctified believer like Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And if our churches are filled with pardoned criminals, God doesn't want to fill heaven with pardoned criminals. He wants to fill them with people not only pardoned but glorified, sanctified. Hallelujah. Then I must hurry. He intoxicates. Oh, glory be to God. Ephesians 5:18, "and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, debauchery, prodigality, but be filled with the Spirit." He intoxicates. Oh, they were so filled with the Holy Ghost, they said, "you're drunk." Peter says, no, you got a wrong number. Try again, guess again. The taverns are closed. We're not drunk, we're filled with the Spirit. And in Ephesians 5, you have the analogy of a man drunk with wine, a man filled with the Spirit. And then you have the contrast between a drunk man and a man who is drunk with the Spirit. Now, don't be a fanatic this way. Please remember, friend, that the sanest man on earth will be a man or woman filled with the Holy Ghost. I can remember in a city in Scotland, a young fellow saying, out in the open air, and when he was preaching, he says, "I'm so filled with the Holy Ghost," he says, "I could run up against that wall and I wouldn't feel it." And of course, one drunk man, he couldn't let that fly. He says, "God, try it, let's see." And of course, he did, and the ambulance came. Now, you see, these things dishonor the Lord. You say, "be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Don't be like the drunk man in debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, the sanest person in your church is the believer filled with the Holy Ghost. To my mind, in all my readings, the most balanced preacher in the world was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. That's why I wrote these quotes from Spurgeon. I'm writing his life story just in our little booklet. Thank God for balanced believers. And the Holy Ghost will keep your balance and sane. Intoxicate you. Paul says, "be ye God-possessed, spirit-intoxicated men, controlled through and through by the Holy Ghost." And the analogy is this: when a man is drunk with wine, he sings. Never sings any other time. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Oh, you know, when you have revival, it's so sweet. Didn't we have a sweet time this morning just praising the Lord? You know, when revival comes, it's so sweet. You know what sometimes you just do for weeks? 3,000 Christians, 4,000, all you do is praise the Lord. Sing and sing and sing and sing. And it's heaven. And you thank God for the song leader, but when the Holy Ghost takes charge, there's no chance of song leader. Everybody sing. See, you're singing and singing for weeks and weeks, and it's not a sinspiration. Oh, no, no. You don't need to advertise. The church are packed full, and everybody singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. A drunk man sings, and a drunk man gives away his money. You know, the Scotsman, he's called Canny, and he keeps the Sabbath day and everything else he can lay his hands on. And, you know, he'll never give up anything, a Scotsman. But you get that Scotsman drunk with wine, and you never saw how much money he gave to the Salvation Army. Salvation Army get more money on Saturday night than any other, all the week put together. Why? Because they're all drunks, they're out in the street. So that's why they have their money. General Booth says, get it off them. Get it off them, boys. Get it off them, ladies. And they use the money to take care of the prostitutes and the illegitimate children, the drunks and the places. And that's being against the Salvation Army. I'm just giving the illustration. Because I'm very close to the leader of the Salvation Army. You see, and when a believer is filled with the Holy Ghost, his stinginess is gone. You have to keep back and saying, you'll give it all away. My wife sometimes says, if you're not kidding, you'll give me away too. Oh, yes. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you just want to give and give and give and give. And may I say to you, friend, that there's a difference between a faith promise and a pledge. When you pledge money for God's work, that is pledging out of your income. But when you make a faith promise, you are making a promise in faith for money that you don't even have. The Lord told me to give $100. That's nothing, so I'm not bragging. The Lord told me to give $100 to the prayer chapel here in memory of my dear mother. Well, you see, that's a faith promise, not a pledge, because I haven't got the money. But when you make a faith promise, you're promising to give definite month after month out of what you don't have. I know it's a joy. It's one of the happiest things for a Scotsman. A converted Scotsman. Sanctified Scotsman. It's wonderful. You just keep promising. Not pledge. You don't pledge. You promise. A faith promise. And you see, I'm going to give $100 a week. I'm going to give $100 a month or something to that missionary or that or that or that. What I haven't got. And you know, you talk it over your wife. You talk with your family and wait in God. And say, Holy Ghost, what do you want me to give? Out of a faith promise, not a pledge, or what I don't have. And you will see, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God every time will send you in that money. You know, many churches say we couldn't support another missionary. If you want to have a revival, support another 10 missionaries. You'll have more money in your hand. And then I have to hurry. He instigates. As we have in the 13th chapter there of Acts, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Ghost is the instigator not only of revival, but is the instigator of every evangelistic movement. And the Lord Jesus says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will bring forth labors, thrust forth labors in the harvest field. It's the same word about thrusting out demons, expelling demons, it says. And Christ says, you pray the Lord of the harvest, that is the Holy Ghost, the prayer of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the Lord of the harvest, in the Acts of the Apostles, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust forth, expel them, shove them out in the harvest field. Don't beg for missionaries. Ask the Holy Ghost to shove them out.
Amen.
Now, the Holy Ghost, he instigates. He's the instigator of every movement of evangelism. Isn't that wonderful? And in the Acts of the Apostles, we find that he's the Lord of the harvest. And he instigates every spiritual movement, every evangelistic effort is instigated by the Holy Ghost. And that is why we must obey the Holy Ghost. Now, true evangelism is working cooperation with the Holy Ghost for the completion of the body of Jesus Christ. You see that? True evangelism is working cooperation with the Holy Ghost for the completion of the body of Jesus Christ. Then I hurry, and I must close. He invests. And we find that, of course, in Romans 12, and these verses from 4 to verse 13. Where we finish up with, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be bond or free, Jew or Gentile, and have been made into drink into one Spirit. I wish that I had time during this convention to speak about the gifts of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is sovereign, and he invests. He invests the gifts to the various believers for the whole edifying and building up of the body, that we all come to spiritual maturity, that will be delivered from our adolescency. One of the greatest things to be a traveling preacher like myself around the world is to see the gifts the Holy Ghost raises up in the church. We've seen it here, haven't we? all the types and gifts and ministry. That's an exercise this week. And what's all about? The Holy Ghost invests them with gifts. All different kinds of gifts. No self-choosing. What for? To deliver us from adolescency, that we'll all grow up to a perfect stature of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll no longer be immature, but we'll be strong in the Lord and we'll be full-grown men in Jesus Christ. I wish I could take time just to deal with 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 about these wonderful gifts of the Spirit. But I finish with this. He not only, as I would suggest, not only does he infiltrate and intoxicate and instigate and invest, but he infuses. Acts 1 and 8, brother, stand on it. Don't let anybody, no Bible teacher, nobody, do you out of Acts 1 and 8. Stand on it. Stand on it. I hear a lot of people very kindly say, there's no such a thing as a baptism of power today. Well, the reason why they say that thing, because they never had a baptism of power. He infuses. He infuses power in me. Power to do what? Power to do what I could never do before. Brother, sister, is there something you've been, the devil's defeated you again and again and again, power you never had to, you couldn't do it? Well, the Holy Ghost has come to infuse you with power to do what you couldn't do in your own strength. And I could stand up all night giving you the simple illustrations of men and women who were infused with power from on high. I give the illustration, I close, I think I give the illustration as you the last time. I was praying for an evangelist to travel with me. I had many, but I was a boy at this time, and I wanted I saw how the Apostle Paul didn't take singers with him. And his evangelist team, he took prayers. You know, living men who prayed. And so I said, oh, blessed the Holy Spirit, will you raise me up? A co-evangelist, a man of prayer. And I got the witness of the Spirit, my prayer was answered. And so I started to look for the brother coming to me or writing me and saying, hey, brother, Stuart, the Lord has called me to work with you. But nothing happened until one night after a meeting in Newcastle in China, a brother came forward all excited, and he started to say, brother Stuart. And you see, he was shell-shocked in World War Number One. And he had an impediment in his speech. And in order to release the muscles of his throat to speak, he had to pump his right leg. And when he got tired, he tried his left leg. But his right one worked the best. And he spluttered and stuttered like an old Ford. And he bathed all my face. And as I wiped my face, I said, what did you say again? He said, brother, Stuart, the Holy Ghost has called me to work with you. And I said, oh, Lord, no. Oh, Lord, no. And I said, brother, well, I said, he hasn't told me. And I said, he ought to tell me because I'm the one you've got to work with. And he says, well, you better pray. I'll be back tomorrow night. And did I pray? He didn't tell me to pray. And I walked home and I said, oh, Lord. I said, you just can't do this to me. Oh, Lord, you just can't do this to me. I said, Father, I said, of all the folks in the British Isles, Lord, not this man. I said, Lord, how could I take him into the meetings, Lord? I said, Lord, it would disgrace thy name. Holy Ghost says, that's the man, the man, the man, the man. Well, I had a battle. If ever I battled over Herbert Brown. That's another booklet I want you to read, Herbert Brown. I think it's been held as coming, the story. And I said, all right, Herbert. I wasn't very pleasant about the thing. He says, I know it's all right. He says, I've sold everything. He was a painter, an employed man. So he had already sold his business in the meantime. So he had burned the bridges behind him. So he says, I can't go back. I'm ready. Here am I. But I said, ready for what? He said, ready for service. I said, when? Now. He says, let's go. I said, but he says, there's no bats, we have to go. And he said, don't you know the Bible, and you're preaching every night, you want to know the scriptures. Acts 13, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. We're separated by the Holy Ghost, let's go. I said, yes, we'll go. Well, can you imagine? For taking this dear brother as my co-evangelist with me, and I was known as the boy preacher all over Britain, you say. And I prayed, oh, Lord, please give me grace, Lord. But I tell you, friend, one of the biggest blessings I ever got in my life was when that dear man of God came to me that night. And there were tears in his eyes, so sincere, and he said that the Holy Ghost has called me to work with you. I thank God, friend, if you see what was one of the greatest prayers ever answered in your life, it was that prayer, oh God, give me a man of prayer to be my co-evangelist. Do you know, friend, I can go into homes after 30 years and 33 years and so on, almost 40 years, and you know, friend, the people say that was the holiest man of God ever stayed in our home. And you know, you would know when he came into that meeting, the power of God would change, be charged the moment he walked in. Charged. He came to me and he said, hey, Jimmy, he said, now, I'm old enough to be your father, so I'm the boss now. I don't like this, too. And he said, now, we're getting a trailer. We call them caravans. He said, I've got the trailer. Now, he said, I said, what'd you buy a trailer for? He said, to intercede. We these folks interrupt us. We've got to act. We said, there's no revival, and we all say God's God, and why don't we have a revival? He says, I've got a trailer now, and we're going to pray in the trailer. And he said, we're not going forth until we're like Peter and Paul. But I said, we can't be like Peter and Paul. He said, of course we can, and the Bible's not true. Oh, I didn't like this reasoning at all. And he says, we'll wait till we get power. And friend, we were in this caravan praying. And you know, we had a visitation one day from the devil himself. Now there's many demons, but only one devil. And the reason why some great people, outstanding Christian leaders, fall is because one day they're visited by the devil himself, his satanic majesty. Pray for those in the limelight. Pray for those who will do the platform work. Because the devil may one day come past. I believe, friend, that we had the Satan in that field where our caravan was, our trailer, one day. But you know, we exploded. And I said to Herbert, I said, Herbert, I can't wait anymore. We've got to go out and preach. And after months of prayer, we went out. And I tell you, friend, oh, what a power came upon the people in the open air. And you know, one Sunday, you know, I forgot to go to a place. I had 8 meetings. So you know how God was working. I had to go 8 places on Sunday. And you know, I forgot about the 7th meeting, you see. You can understand, it's such a good time of blessing. But you know, so when I came back to the caravan, here's Herbert waiting on me. And I say, what's wrong, Herbert? He said, you didn't come to the meeting. I said, what meeting? I've been to every meeting. He said, you didn't go to the 7th meeting and so on. So, oh, I said, I cling for God all.